Please turn with me in Scriptures. To the 119th Psalm. We again have a sequel to our message as we closed the old year. The last three messages, as we have paused from our Ephesians study, had to do with reading the Scriptures. We might entitle the first one, Reading Regularly, from Deuteronomy 17. Every day the king was to read from the Scriptures. Read the Scriptures. And then from Psalm 19, read rightly. There's a way in which to read God's Word, not flippantly, but to read humbly and to read reverently and so on. And then last week from Nehemiah 8, it says that they read in the book of the law of God distinctly or clearly and gave the sense and the meaning and caused the people to understand the reading. So we might entitle that Reading the Word of God Perceptively. So we read it regularly, rightly, perceptively. And as I was pondering whether we should resume in Ephesians, I felt the need to remind us of reading deeply, we might say, reading thoughtfully, or meditating on what we're reading. Meditation is really rereading the Scriptures, if you will. It's thinking through the Scriptures, studying them, mulling them over in our mind. That's really the illustration of the word meditation. It's mulling them over. Matter of fact, one of the translations in Psalm 119 for the word meditation is actually talk. Now, talk can be verbal outwardly, or meditation is you're talking to yourself. Remember, David, it says, spoke to himself. That's really what meditation is. It's rereading the Word of God, but inwardly. Not surprisingly, meditation is a frequent topic in the Psalm of the Bible, Psalm 119. 8 times we find the word, either the noun or the verb, to meditate. And I would like to call your attention to those verses immediately, and then a few thoughts as we apply those. We find them, for instance, starting with verse 15. Remember, we memorized together, and I encourage you to start with verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way, and so on, and see if you can catch up with verse 9. But verse 15 says, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. So that's the first time we find the Hebrew word to meditate. Verse 23, princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Verse 27, interestingly, the translators translated this talk, but it's the word meditate. Verse 27, make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. The word talk is the word to meditate. You're talking inside, if you will. The only time, the 8 verses in Psalm 119, that it's not translated meditate or meditation. Verse 48, my hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Look at verse 78. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Verse 97, oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. And then toward the end, verse 148, mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word. And so it's a kind of topical study of God's word, which is one main way in which you might study Psalm 119. The topic is the Word of God. But a subtopic is, you know, how do we deal with the Word of God? And so one of the ways is we meditate on it. Lord Jesus, you remember, you know, we normally exposit through a book of the Bible, verse by verse, which is wise, and we find that as a main way in which the Word of God is handled. But the Lord Jesus took His disciples on a topical study about Himself through the Law of Moses and the Prophets and the Psalms, you remember, the things concerning Himself. And so a brief topical study on meditation of the Word of God today. And you notice the title of the message is Pondering on Purpose, but you could reverse that as well, purposing to ponder. And really both, they're not exactly alike. We should be pondering on purpose. It shouldn't be an accident. It's a result of purposing to ponder. And that's essentially what's happening right at the outset when he says, I will meditate. So he's purposing to do that. And it's like most of what we do, unless you purpose to do something that's important, you're going to flounder in that and not be consistent in doing that. So we need reminders over and over again. Why do you think the Lord, for instance, says to do this in remembrance of me? He knows we're forgetful. He knows our hearts get cold. And he knows we need the repetition of something like that. And he's kind to give us a couple visuals, the Lord's table and baptism, for instance, because, you know, they had tons of visuals in the Old Testament, didn't they? Clothing and sacrifices and instruments and all kinds of things. But he's left us with a couple here. But he knows how forgetful we are and that we need reminders. But this is not a scant subject in the Word of God. Throughout the Bible, we read about meditation. Remember, it says of Isaac, he went into the field to meditate. Joshua was told, thou shalt meditate in God's word day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Earlier in the Psalms, the psalmist said, my meditation of him shall be sweet. And then Psalm 1, you remember, the very first psalm. Psalms are to be meditated. This is kind of an introduction to the Psalter. In his law he meditates, the blessed man, day and night. Ecclesiastes, which we've been studying, the last chapter begins with, remember thy Creator. It's a word of meditation. Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found and I did eat them. That's an illustrative way of saying I meditated upon them. Malachi, there's a special blessing for those that have thought upon the name of the Lord. The very last book of the Bible speaks of meditation. And then, of course, throughout the New Testament, we read about in Philippians, think on these things. And obviously he's describing things that are found in the Word of God and the providence of God and so on. Things that are lovely and of good report and pure and so on. Colossians says, set your affection, that's a word for think, meditate. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. The things of the earth shouldn't be our primary meditation, filling our minds. Where do your mind and where does my mind gravitate to when we have nothing else to think about? And answer that in your heart of hearts. That is something that is important to you. That is something you have filled your life with. And we ask, are these things, the eternal things, those, that fodder, that substance of thought that our minds gravitate to when there's nothing else to think about? 1 Timothy, Paul encourages Timothy to meditate upon these things and give thyself wholly to them. And then in the last book of the Bible, remember, John was told to eat the little book that was in the angel's hand. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. Now sometimes it's not always sweet. It's sweet at first, he says, but it became bitter. And we shouldn't always just meditate on things that please us. But it's good to meditate on things that scare us and motivate us to be witnesses for Christ, to realize that people are in trouble with God who know Him not. We aren't what we think we are. Someone said, "You are not what you think you are, but you are what you think." That's an interesting statement. It's true. It's biblical. Proverbs says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." It's important that we think right things. Let us be challenged today, again, to think through the truth, to think about the truth, to let the Word of God sink down into our souls. And it's going to happen through meditation, not merely an hour or a less sermon like this. It's important that we take the thoughts from the Word of God and chew them and meditate on them and taste them long after they're served to us this morning. Just like God is kind when we eat food, we have no control over the digestion and so on, somewhat. There might be some aids to that, but It's the sovereignty of God. It's the power of God to make sure that that food is digested and reaches to wherever it needs to go to strengthen our muscles and to nerve our thoughts and so on. But we do have responsibility to. We have the means to meditate on God's Word, to make sure that we don't cough it up and vomit out the words that we heard. I remember hearing during World War II in Germany that there were farmers that actually had so much food they didn't know what to do with it. And a German man told me this who used to live nearby when I lived in Hamburg, and he said that these farmers had so much food, they would eat and they would run around the barn and just vomit it on purpose, put their fingers down their throat because they didn't want to waste food, apparently. How could that be? Couldn't they certainly have shared food? And he said, well, they couldn't get it out because it was war. And sometimes we do that on purpose like they do. And it's like someone said, if we don't meditate on the Word that's been preached and we just go home and do our thing and get involved in all kinds of recreational things, we might as well have stuck our finger down our throats and vomited out what we heard, because are we meditating on it? And the challenge is that you and I meditate on these things and give ourselves, therefore, then wholly to them, that our profiting might appear to all. The first thought is, yes, the determination. Notice in verse 15 he says, "I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways." It's a prayer expressing his devotion to God. He's saying, "I will meditate. Your Word is so important. Your Word is a gift to me. And I determine, Lord, to think." And as it were, it's a resolution. And I think it's a good resolution, a New Year's resolution, because we do become lax, don't we, in our meditation, in our thoughtfulness in God's Word. And really what this is premeditated love. Meditation is premeditated love for the Lord. And again, I say, generally speaking, meditation is rereading God's Word. In verse 11, notice, obviously you can't meditate on something unless you've memorized it, because you're going over and over it again. Verse 11, notice he started with that. "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." And that entails memorization. That's why it's good to take short sections at first and, you know, bring it to memory and then meditate. Meditation is obviously going to help you memorize it too. But "I will," or "thy word have I hid in my heart," verse 11, leads to "I will meditate on what has been hidden in my heart." The end of the matter is not just memorizing it. Okay, I've memorized this section, or I've memorized this chapter, I got another check. No, go on and meditate on those things. meditate on the passages that we've read together. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Meditate on that. How am I going to stay pure? How am I going to become pure? I need to take heed to your word. I need to repent of my sin and so on. We let those truths just, we mull over them over and over and over again. And so there's a determination involved in anything that we deem important. And so again, I challenge us, let us determine to think on these things. And then look at verse 27, and I'll reserve verse 23 when we get to verse 78, because they deal with the same thought. But meditation is inspired by perception, I think, is what 27 is telling us. Notice the psalmist writes, "Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works." So he's saying, when I understand your precepts, it'll facilitate my wanting to meditate, to talk within, in other words, about these truths. And we understand what he's saying. You know, it's what are the passages that you tend to want to memorize and meditate on? The things that have struck you, that God has blessed you with, whether it be a conviction, whether it be a teaching, whether it be just a realization. Those are the things that inspire us, you know, to meditate over. Something that I just has gone over my head. Now, there is truth, and I think we see that the reverse works too, that meditation will facilitate understanding. As you think about something over and over and over and over again for many months, and maybe it finally dawns on you. But the reverse, at the outset, is true. We tend to memorize and meditate on the things that strike us, that we understand, and that bless our hearts. For instance, you know, it says that in John 14, the Spirit will bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have taught you. And so the Spirit of God is the one that undergirds us and encourages us to understand the truth and then to be able to ponder it. For instance, promises of salvation. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give unto them eternal life. When that strikes you, that salvation is promised, that I can have assurance of salvation, that's a kind of verse that really grips your soul and you want to meditate on that verse. Or invitations to be strengthened and comforted by the Lord. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When that verse strikes you and comforts you in a time of affliction, it's a good verse to keep inside, to meditate over whenever you feel that languishing and that weakness and that depression. We hide His Word in our hearts and we mull over it. Or warnings of chastening. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Remember from whence you have fallen and repent, or else I will come and I'll snuff out the light. Those are verses that we meditate over to help us in times when we begin to fall away. We begin to entertain sin. And if we memorize that verse, the Spirit of God will use it and it'll scare us, because we ought to be scared to sin against God. God is a holy God and a God who loves us, and He's going to chasten us. It's like, children ought to be scared to disobey their parents. It's not a good thing. And commands of evangelism are helpful to meditate over, lest we become lax and cold at heart. We memorize and meditate on the verse, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Or verses of edification, to love one another, to memorize those brief reciprocal commands that are throughout the New Testament. Love one another and forgive one another and be kind to one another and so on. Admonish one another. Those are verses that as we meditate on them, the Lord stirs up our love for each other and we're not selfish. We begin to esteem others better than ourselves. The assurance of providence helps us in times where we feel like we're abandoned. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. We can meditate on those things, and we know that God is our God, and He's a God who's a God of providence. Or just lessons or insights for living we meditate on. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And verses like that help to prevent us from becoming worldly and desiring to be conformed to this world and focusing on temporal things. So God's Word is thoroughly profitable. And unless we take it to heart and meditate on it, it doesn't have a strengthening and a long-lasting effect upon us. Meditation is inspired by understanding, by perception. And so we ought to be praying over and over again, "Open thou mine eyes, Lord, that I may," what? Yes, "that I might understand." That's what He's saying, "that I might see and perceive. And then I'll meditate on these things." That's the idea. And of course, love is developed for the Lord. Verse 48, as well as verse 97, notice. He speaks, he's saying, "Lord, I love you, and I don't love you as I ought, but I do love you, and here's an evidence that I love you, Lord." Verse 48, "Your commandments I lift up, my hands I lift up unto thy commandments." In other words, he's saying, I thank you for them. They're precious to me, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. And then verse 97, "Oh, how I love thy law." How do I know that? Lord, it's my meditation. I'm not just flattering you with my mouth. Lord, I love you. What does he say? You know, he says, "Peter, do you love me?" "I do love you, Lord. Feed my sheep." If you love me, you'll care for my sheep. You'll care for people. You'll care to feed people the Word of God. And the saying, "Do you love me? Do you think of me? Do you think of my Word? Is it more than just a sermon every week? Is it more than just a Bible reading that we just check the list every day? Or is it God's love letter to us? It's His Word. It's God's Word to us. That's where the rubber meets the road. You know, you can't hide we can say prayers and not really love the Lord. We can preach a sermon and not really love the Lord, and it can just be, you know, like perfunctory. But you know, you can't meditate in a perfunctory way. You might memorize in a perfunctory way, but meditation is pondering God's Word on purpose. Purposing to ponder. It's real evidence of love. "My meditation of Him shall be sweet." I meditate because He's sweet. Because He's a great God. He's a loving God. Jeremiah said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them." Notice, "And Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by Thy name, O Lord God of hosts." And the Lord says to the youth especially, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." Why would you want to spend your youth on yourself alone? Don't you want to spend the strength of your life on your Lord? How often, I think you had to read further in the devotional today. But one man said, how the world says, youth is for pleasure, age is for business, old age is for religion. That's the way the world, and you know, that's the devil whispering in the ear, because you never really, you know, if you live like that, most likely you're not going to remember the Lord in your old age. Because he goes on to say you're going to have so many calamities like clouds after the rain, and so many infirmities that preoccupy your mind. If you remember the Lord early, the calamities, you'll remember the Lord in your calamities, is the idea. He's not saying that you better remember the Lord now because your calamities, nobody can remember the Lord in old age. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you remember the Lord in your young age, and that habit, it becomes habitual. It's a walk with God. And when you become old, Even though the clouds return after the rain, it's clouds, and the sun of righteousness shines through. And you remember the clouds is an illustration of the Lord removing our sins like the clouds. And so the Lord is with us at the end. We aren't feeling guilty that I forgot Him. But even then, if a person's old and he's forgotten the Lord, he can cry out, "Oh God, I wasted my youth on myself. I wasted my middle age on making money and pleasures and pastimes. Oh God, help me to catch up." And yet, how many people have been saved in their old age and God was gracious to them? But don't tempt fate, as it were, and say, "Well, God, I can forget. I can live for myself and my youth and my middle age, and the Lord will forgive me and in the future." And we all know we may not have old age in the first place. Let's give of our youth and our middle age and our old age, if God gives us that long, to the Lord. He gave us Himself. He was 30. He gave of His strength, of His youth, to us. He died at 30 years of age for you and me. Let's give of our lives to the Lord Jesus. Isn't He worth everything? Meditation is an attitude and an act of love. Jeremiah would say, "Lord, I have forgotten You days without number." And that word that Joseph said, you remember, to the butler, "Think on Me when it shall go well with you." Most people think about God when it goes ill with us. You know, He's there for us in the emergency, but He's there for us when things are going well. It's easy for anybody to seek the Lord when it's gone wrong, when things are gone south. But let's pray that God will have such a love for God that it doesn't take an emergency, it doesn't take a calamity to think about God. Is He not worthy of being the focus of our attention and our contemplation, of our pondering when things are going well with us? Who's the one that's made it well with you and me? Who's the one that gives us health? Who's the one that provides our needs and protects us from our enemies and forgives our sins and gives us eternal life? I confess my sins, brothers and sisters. How often it's only in the emergency that I really begin to exercise this blessing of meditation. I need these reminders. The Lord remembers you and me. Do you know He meditates about us? Isn't that astonishing? "Thy thoughts to usward are more than can be numbered," the psalmist said. "The Lord thinketh upon me." Isn't that amazing? The God who made the heavens and the earth and the galaxies and rules and reigns and manages the universe and doesn't allow a sparrow to fall without knowing about it and feeds the deer, the mountain, and He thinks about you and me. I mean, what's earth compared to the universe? I remember Dr. McClellan standing here and saying, we would understand if somebody would forget about earth. Earth's like a little pin up in the corner there somewhere. You can't even see the little pin mark compared to what the universe is. And the Lord remembers a little pin in a little pin when He remembers you and me. And He thinks upon us. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing love? Amazing love. And to think that we remember the one who's everything. How can we forget the one who's everything? He's everything to us. Verses 23 and 78 give a similar thought. "Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes." And then verse 78, "Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts." The idea of these verses seems to be that He's saying meditation is a huge help in times of persecution, times when I'm buffeted by, you could apply it any situation where you feel driven in a corner, as it were, and you feel like your enemies are outnumbering your friends. And he's saying, look, these princes, people in high places spake against me, but my solution to that was not, you know, biting back and having them arrested or attacking, vindicating myself. My comfort was, the solution was, I meditated in your word. They said that I was despicable, that I was the refuge, you know, refuse of the earth, that I was a nobody. But my meditation was, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord is my friend. The Lord is my Savior. Say what you want, but God is for me. And if God be for me, who can be against me? The proud dealt perversely with me, but I will meditate in your precepts. You know, what you say about me is right. That I'm a hypocrite, that I'm unloving and I'm unbelieving, you're right. But you know, you don't know the half of the wickedness that's in my heart. And I would be overwhelmed with my wickedness if I didn't have the forgiveness of God. And so I meditate in thy precepts. It's a balm. Meditation is a balm in times of sorrow. It's strength and weakness. We meditate on verses like, when we're afraid, fear thou not, for I am with you. We meditate on, when we're persecuted, verses like one of the Beatitudes, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for such, so they persecuted the prophets which were before you. When we are afraid of hell, we meditate on the Lord Jesus when he says, I have the keys of hell and of death. Don't worry, I have the keys. And I've closed the door shut. I won't put you in that cell. When we are sinning and sins ride over our heads, they're more than can be numbered, we meditate on 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We're afraid of dying. He says, fear not him that can kill the body. And after that, he has no more that he could do. When we lack wisdom and we feel so dumb and so bland and so heavy of understanding, James 1 says, if any man lack wisdom, just ask. It's that simple. You see, meditation is unsheathing the sword, the dagger, against our enemy who wants to pummel us and pound us down and make us feel like dirt. And you know, in one sense, we are dirt. We're dust. But we have a soul that was made in the image of God that will live somewhere forever. We're going to have a body one day that's remade. I imagine you'll still be dust, but it's going to be gold dust, isn't it? It's a help in times of down times, in times of sorrow, in times of sadness. Meditation is going to help you and me in times of persecution. The day may come and you and I may not have a Bible on every table in every room now. Like we do. We have a Bible in every room of the house, probably, don't we? You know, the day may come where they take away our Bibles. Then how much of the Bible will we have left if they take away our Bibles? It's meditation that's going to give us our Bible when we don't have a physical Bible. I think it's pretty important to meditate when you think about the horizon. And kind of the tail end of that meditation is inspired when something particularly strikes us. But Psalm 119:99, notice it says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Now he's giving us the kind of the reverse of what he said earlier, that meditation actually helps me to develop understanding of things, the worldview and things as they really are, and not just things as they're in the scriptures, but as I'm able to read the world properly as I read the scriptures with understanding. I meditate. In other words, he's not giving an excuse for people that they don't need to go to school. Now, how many people pervert scripture and say, I have more understanding than all my teachers. I don't need teachers. People use verses like this and they don't go to church. I'm a teacher. I don't need teachers. Well, if you're a teacher, people need your teaching in the church. And you need other people's gifts. You don't have every gift. So what about the gift of helps? What about the gift of encouragement? What about the gift of whatever? Discernment of spirits. It's reciprocal in nature. So we're not jettisoning teachers either by saying that we all can be individualistic. No, I think the context here is he's talking about wicked teachers. He's not... Look at the previous verse. I'm made wiser than all mine enemies. And so the context seems to be, you know, these highbrow PhDs that think they know everything and they know nothing that they ought to know if they don't know Christ. These highbrow people with 5 PhDs after their name say there is no God. And the bottom of Christ's shoe is over their head. Sad. You should pity people like that. That because they went to college and beyond college and have all these degrees after their name, that they now have the knowledge that there is no God, that religion's just a crux. So I guess George Washington and some of the other saints of the past were pygmies because they believed that there was a God in heaven who created the worlds. The Johnny come lately say that there is no God, or the God just in the 1800s, the heresy of evolution came on the scene. That's a Johnny come lately. I have more understanding than all my teachers. In other words, I have a Christian worldview. I have a key to life's origin and meaning. I have hope for eternity. I pity people who don't know the Lord, who only are living under the sun and are caught up in the vanity of vanities of life, when I have substance. I have Christ as my Savior. I have His assurance of eternal life. That's why Mary could have poise at Calvary, because she understood God's Word. When everybody panicked and said Christ was losing and he was a victim and his gospel was destroyed, Mary could stay at the cross. And because she'd meditated on those things that were said earlier about her son, she could say, He's here on purpose. Jesus could have poise before Pilate, even though he was going to feel the pain of all that torture and all those spikes and of all the painful words that people would send his way. He could stand so strong, knowing that he was the Son of God and he was going to save the world by his atoning sacrifice. Daniel could be, I'm sure there was some trepidation, and I would forgive him for a little bit of trembling, wouldn't you? I'd have trembled. But you know, it must have been after a little while that Daniel could sit in the corner of that den and just look at the lions, because sooner or later they were just going to ignore him because his God shut their mouths. Paul's lack of bitterness toward the end was because he understood God's word and he understood that Jesus was standing with him. The martyrs' love for their persecutors cannot be explained other than they've meditated on God's word and they know that there are elect among them. And they preach the gospel to everyone. And they're really touching Christ when they touch them. And the Christian's unflinching confidence in this world, and we're not walking around scared because we're able to meditate in God's Word. And Jesus said that there would be pockets of the world where these things would take place. And we don't have to worry about Kim Jong-un pressing the button to destroy the world with nuclear weapons, because the Lord is on the throne. He's going to destroy the world with fire. You know, meditation, Joshua was told, is going to be a key to his verbal witness. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. What is he saying there? Joshua, you're going to teach your children this book. You're going to teach the nation this. You're going to teach friends. You're going to teach foes. If you meditate on it day and night, that's the idea. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate there. You see the connection? You and I will be, the Word of God will flow out if it flows in. What goes in must come out. You and I pour God's Word into our hearts. It will come out. Remember the psalmist again. He meditates on God's Word day and night. And that's what is the explanation for his unintimidating holiness. We won't be intimidated if we meditate on God's Word, and which shows us His greatness and His glory. And then it kind of full circle, verse 148. Mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. Meditate on that for a second. Just scratching the surface. But it seems to me he's saying, I've trained myself to awake during the night because I've learned that these are precious times for meditation. And I don't for a moment say, don't wish for a full night's sleep. But he seems to say, you know, these are times for meditation. And it's almost like he's trained himself to get little snippets of sleep because he loves those little sections during the night that he's awake a little bit so that he can meditate. So times of sleeplessness, don't worry, meditate. Is there any better way to fall asleep than thinking about God's Word? David said, I commune upon your bed and be still. He's saying, I meditate during those moments of sleeplessness. And as I said to the children earlier, we have a lot of time to meditate if you add up the 2 minutes and the 5 minutes here and there throughout the day. We can indeed redeem that. Those little pieces of time by meditation. So is it important enough for us? You say, I want to sleep soundly. Well, that's good, but then you have time before you fall asleep. And you have a few moments as you wake. Because most of us don't just roll out of bed as soon as we wake up, do we? We take a few minutes. Those are precious moments. Before and after bedtime. Those are precious moments. Seize those moments of thought. Drive time somewhere. Standing in line. Washing dishes. Doing chores that really don't need much mind work. Now, if you're cutting turkeys open, please be careful when you meditate. Think about what you're doing. There's so much time if you add it up. So when we have nothing to think about, let us think about the Lord. But I don't mean that He gets the dregs. What I'm saying is there's a lot of time added up where we don't have much to think about. Let us think about the Lord. He is worthy. This is how we redeem the time. It's never too late to meditate. The Lord remembers us. He remembered us at Calvary, every one of His people. He remembers us in heaven as He prays for us. May we set our minds in motion this year. Let us read regularly. Let us read properly. Let us read perceptively. But may God help us to read deeply, to fill our minds with His Word, to drink from the wells of salvation, to take His Word and consume it. May it be the joy and rejoicing of our hearts, for we're called by His name. We're His. This is how we become conformed to His image as we behold the glory of the Lord in meditation. The Spirit of God changes us into His image from one stage of glory to the next until we see Him face to face and are changed thoroughly and forever.